You turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 64 this morning. Psalm we sang a few moments ago. Psalm 64. You pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word now, I ask that you will do your work in us by your word, by your spirit who dwells in us, to take this word and make it move quickly into our hearts, and from there to move quickly to our lips and to our conversation, that your word would saturate what we say and the way we think and the way that we order our affections, that all of it would be governed by your holy and perfect word. Strengthen me, Father, that the words that I speak would be fit instruments of your purposes in your people's hearts this morning. May we together affirm and rejoice in the perfect word that you've given us this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you growing up heard the old rhyme, or used to say it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? How many of you wonder whatever happened to that saying? Yeah, right? It seems as though we've entered a time when anything that you say can be construed as violence. If your words make someone feel bad, then they will accuse you of making them feel unsafe and that you're attacking them and that words are now violence. Now, we've come to the point, as one author said, where speech has become violence and violence has become speech. Because we can't stop people from burning down buildings because that's their free speech. Speech has become violence and violence has become speech. Well, now, we're Christians, you and I, which means that we're governed by the Word of God and not by the snowflakes and SJWs around us, right? Amen? And contrary to the old schoolyard rhyme, words can be destructive. Look at the verses we just sang, verses 3 and 4. Who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. So words can be destructive. But the nature of their destructiveness is not what the intoleristas of cancel culture say they are. The destructiveness of words is defined by God's word. It's been well said by others that truth sounds like hate to people who hate the truth. Truth sounds like hate to people who hate the truth. And so when we're talking about the weaponization of words and destructiveness of the tongue, just like we read earlier in James, we're not just talking about the fact that truth hurts sometimes. We're talking about the destructive effects of lies and slander. We read from James chapter 3, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. To say it in so many words, God's word says that lies are destructive. Lying words are destructive. The culture around us says that truth is destructive because speaking the truth is violence and it's wicked. But we're governed by God's word, and so we affirm what the Bible says about words, and that is that lies and slander and bitter words are what's destructive. If you want proof of that, the destructive power of lies and slander and bitter words, just look around you. Over the past several years, you have watched a once great nation reduced to a pitiful shell of its former greatness. And what has happened to reduce us to this state? We have not been invaded by an enemy army. We have not suffered catastrophic natural disasters. We've not been brought to our knees by an attack of radioactive hamsters from a planet near Mars. But we have been lied to a lot. We've been lied to about Darwinism. We've been lied to about multiculturalism. We've been lied to about racism. We've been lied to about gender, about the unborn, about climate change, about white privilege. And the list goes on and on and on, on and on for years and decades, over and over, constantly without relent. And now you see the result all around you in what used to be a great people and a great nation. Lies and slander and bitter words will destroy a nation. They'll destroy a family. They will destroy a church. They will destroy a marriage. They will destroy a friendship. Here in Psalm 64, David is calling out to God to be his refuge from the lies and slanders coming from his enemies. And so what I aim for you to see this morning from the scriptures is that God's loving faithfulness is your refuge from hateful lies of your enemies. God's loving faithfulness is your refuge from the hateful lies of your enemies. Now, I don't know how God might be pleased to use this psalm in your life this morning. I don't know what kind of struggles or attacks you've been going through. But I know that God has gathered us together to hear his word, and he has given us these verses to encourage and strengthen and rebuke and uphold and sustain us this morning in a world gone mad with lies and slander and bitterness. And the first thing that we see in Psalm 64 is that our God is our hiding place from attacks. He is our hiding place. Look at verses 1 through 3. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. David calls out at the beginning of this psalm in confidence that God will hear him and that God will be his refuge. But look very specifically at the kind of refuge David is asking for here. How does he say it in this verse, in verse 1? He doesn't just call on God, preserve my life from the enemy. What does he say? Look at it again. Hear my voice, hear my complaint, preserve my life from dread of the enemy. This is an important distinction. He is calling on God to preserve him from dread of the enemy. Think about this. Because one of the ways that slander and lies and bitter words affect us is in their power to intimidate, their power to bully you. How many people are afraid to speak the truth or stand up and be counted for Christ because they're afraid of what someone else is going to say? How many people dread the possibility they might be lied about, or someone might slander them if they stand up? See, David looks to God and says, God, don't let me be a coward in the face of this slander. Don't let me buckle under it. Don't let me run and hide because I'm afraid someone might have bitter words to sling at me. And see here that this is not just some kind of natural ability. This kind of courage isn't just something that you either have or you don't because you're born with it. David is asking for this because he sees that kind of courage as a gift from God. You may say, I could never stand it if somebody lies about me because of my faith or someone slanders me. Then you need to ask God for that refuge. Say, Lord, give me this kind of courage. Do not let me be in dread of what my enemies will say about me. When Jesus says in Matthew 5:12, what does he say when you, he says, to be glad and rejoice, be exceedingly glad when you are reviled and slandered for his sake. Jesus isn't just saying, go screw up your courage and let it bounce off of you. No, he's promising to give you a gift. He's promising that when you come to him, he will give you courage you don't have. He will give you fortitude that you don't possess, so that when those lies and slanders and bitter words come against you for your faith, you will stand and you will not fall in dread of their attack. attacks. David calls on God to be his hiding place from the bitter words and lies of his enemies. In verse 3, he goes on and calls on God to protect him from their slander. To protect him from their slander. You see in verse 3, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. The imagery here, just think for a moment of the imagery that David employs in this verse. How many of you ever used a whetstone to sharpen a blade? Right? Now, is a whetstone something you just go and you're done? What do you do with a whetstone? You work it over and over and over again to get that blade as sharp and as smooth as you possibly can. You go over and over and over. And doesn't that sound like slanderous lips? Over and over and over. The same lies, endlessly turning them over in their minds, constantly filling their mouths and hearts with the same accusations and slander and bitterness. People live in it. They live for it. They just keep chewing it over and over and over again. Like Spurgeon said, fresh faults discovered, evil motives imputed, exaggerations invented, lies forged, innuendo suggested, old slanders furbished, ancient hatreds rekindled. This is what a slandering tongue does. It whets those slanders over and over. And that constant drip, drip, drip of lies and bitterness eventually starts to sink in over time as people listen to and eventually begin to entertain them. And God, and David says, God, protect me from the constant motions of bitterness and slanderous lies that come out against me. You see, beloved, God's loving faithfulness is your refuge from the hateful lies of your enemies. God is your hiding place from attacks. And secondly, he is your refuge from the hidden ambush by the wicked. He is your refuge from the hidden ambush by the wicked. David says that his enemies in verses 4 and 5, he says they are shooting him from ambush. At the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? This is another characteristic of David's slanderous, bitter enemies. He says they thrive in darkness. They thrive in darkness. Anonymity and distance are the best friends of slanderers, aren't they? You shoot them from a distance. I don't believe that it is a coincidence that the explosion of lies and destruction of bitter words and slander has coincided with the development of our ability in this day and age to post anonymous messages publicly and say things online that we would never say to somebody face to face. Because that's the way slanders do it. God's word says that slanderers hit their targets from concealment. Where's my spring gobbler, guys? Right? You get the ghillie suit, right? And you get yourself all camouflaged up in the ghillie suit. Slanderers have those too. Anonymity, plausible deniability provides them cover as they attempt to destroy lives with their bitter words like arrows. The Apostle John said it centuries later in John 3:19. After the first coming of our Lord, it says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Slanderers and liars and embittered enemies love the anonymity and distance that allows them to ambush innocent people. In verse 6, we see that not only do they thrive in darkness, but they suffer delusions. As well. They suffer delusions as well. Look at verse 6. They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and the heart of a man are deep. Now, there's a great deal of complications with the translation of this verse from Hebrew into English. It's one of those that doesn't translate well. But the sense of the verse, it could be that saying that these slanderers, they work hard at their injustices. I mean, they put a lot of work into their lies. They put a lot of work into their slanders to make them stick. And I think that might be part of it. But I think that the verse seems to be a description of their self-justification. Someone caught in the throes of bitterness believes that they are on the side of the angels. Someone caught in that kind of bitterness believes that they have found a great injustice that they need to set right. And so they make themselves feel better. They believe that they're champions of justice and truth, diligently searching out injustice. But the truth is, they don't know of what spirit they are. They don't know that they're actually just acting out of their own spite and bitterness and envy. Man's thoughts and heart are deep, and they're being self-deluded. They think that they're fighting for truth and justice, and they're just being bitter. They're just being envious, and they're just being slanderous. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those people that slander, they're the good guys. See, they're self-deluded. God's word says that they don't know what spirit they're of. David calls on God's loving faithfulness to be his refuge from the hateful lies of his enemies. God is his hiding place from their attacks. He's their refuge from their hidden ambush. And starting in verse 7, the tone of the psalm shifts somewhat. Instead of describing the slanderous attacks of his enemies, David begins singing of God's response to their attacks. David is confident God's retaliation will be revealed. Starting in verse 7, God's retaliation will be revealed. Verses 7 and 8, God shoots his arrow at them and they are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. See, for all of their hiding, for all of their careful schemes to launch their arrows of bitter words against the innocent from the shadows, God sees them well enough to hit them with his arrows. He will bury his shaft right in the middle of that ghillie suit because he sees. Just as we sang together earlier, but God will shoot a shaft at them and wound them all with dread, and their own tongues will trip them up, those seeing shake their heads. I love that psalm. Take that one home with you and sing it when you watch the evening news. Because when those slanders come along, sing God's word. God loves to defeat his enemies by using their own schemes against them. You see it all through the scriptures, don't you? He uses their own words to trip them up. He uses their own schemes to bring them down. Daniel's accusers were devoured in the den of lions they threw him into. Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built for righteous Mordecai. The Supreme Court that the wicked use as a pretext to slaughter children in the womb has now become the court that defends the life of the innocent. All of a sudden, out of the blue, the mighty right arm of the Lord of hosts breaks out to defend his people. David's enemies will be brought down by their own weapons. It will be sudden, and it says it will be public. Look at that in verse 8. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. They wanted to hide in the shadows, but God drags them into full view of everyone. They wanted anonymity, and they got notoriety instead. This is what Jesus announced in Luke's gospel. Luke 12, verses 2 and 3, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You slanderers, you bitter liars, you people who are hiding in the darkness, someday all of it is going to come to light. All of it. They have sharpened their tongues like swords. But the sword of the word of God is sharper. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Those deep thoughts and deep minds that have so deluded them someday will be sliced open for all to see by the word of God. Their thoughts and intentions will be exposed. The powerful and piercing word of God will lay open all those secret thoughts, all of those snares. And then in the light of that exposure, As God lays bare the secret plots and bitter words of the enemies of God's people, David says God's rule will be recognized. Then God's rule will be recognized. Verses 9 and 10, then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. What's the result of those slanderers' attempts at secret attacks? They try to do this in the shadows. They try to do this in the dark. They try to do it in secret. And what happens? The world will fear. The world will see it and fear God. When God's people are weighted down with the slanders and bitter words of their enemies, when you are suffering ridicule and shame and disdain from your co-workers, your family members, your neighbors, your friends, because of your faith in Christ, see here in God's word that God's utter and complete control over the affairs of this world means that even the scorn and slanderous lies meant to tear down his rule in this world will be made to serve his glory. The exposure and defeat of those slanderous enemy lips will bring the fear of God and his righteousness to the forefront of the minds who see it. The world will fear him, and the righteous will rejoice in him. The world will fear, but the righteous will rejoice. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. David starts off this psalm, God, hear my voice, hear my complaint, preserve me from my foe. The attacks he's suffering from his enemies. And how does he end? He ends in exaltation of God. Do you see? Do you see God's mighty right arm acting in behalf of his people? He starts off with a complaint and he ends with exaltation, because while the world may fear God's righteous deeds, God's children can rejoice in them. Christian, you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, which means that you are counted righteous before the Father. And you grow daily into that righteousness by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And though you may suffer the scorn and bitter words and slanderous, unjust attacks of others, you can rejoice in the refuge you have in God. God's loving faithfulness is your refuge from the hateful lies of your enemies. He is your hiding place from their attacks. He is your refuge from their hidden ambushes. His retaliation against them will suddenly be revealed and his rule will be recognized. You know, David only got a glimpse. He just got a dim vision from a distance of what you and I have the privilege of seeing clearly. Up close and personal. David's enemies sharpened their tongues like swords to cut him down. But Christian, you serve a living Savior who will cut down the nations with the sword of his word. Revelation 1:16, in his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came what? A sharp, two-edged sword, his face like the sun shining in full strength. And then at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the reigning king who is in the process right now, today, at this moment of ruling the nations, striking down their slanderous rebellion against him with the sword of his living and active word. His word, which pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So this is what it means for you, Christian. This is what this means for you, that when your enemies and those voices rise up against you from those who hate the truth, those who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, you do not meet them with bitter words and sharp-tongued attacks of your own. You meet them with the word of God.
It is this word that has divine power to pull down strongholds and destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. It is this word that pierces to the very thoughts and motives of the heart. It is this word that not only silences the slanders of the wicked, but pierces them to the heart with conviction and repentance to faith. So when your enemies sharpen their tongues like swords to attack you, you fill your mouth with the powerful, living, two-edged sword of the Word of God. I don't know what kind of slanders or accusations or bitterness has been fired at you. I don't know what wounds you have received from the lips of deceitful, two-faced enemies who like to use a camouflage of jokes or double entendre or plausible deniability. Oh, I didn't mean it like that. You know what I'm talking about. You know those kind of attacks. Attack you and try to bring you down because of your love for Jesus Christ and your obedience to Him. But don't you ever forget that God loves to use His enemies' own weapons against them. God will shoot a shaft at them and wound them all with dread. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. Beloved, never forget that the enemies of our Lord used accusations, lies, and slander to nail Him to that cross. And when they did, their lies and their slander and their accusations nailed Him to that cross. And when they did, they were utterly defeated by that cross. Amen? Paul says it plainly in 1 Corinthians 2. None of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Mark it well, beloved. Because Jesus Christ died on that cross, bearing unjust accusation, unjust slander, and bitter lies, they therefore have no power over you anymore. Those hateful, unjust whispers thrown out against you are now empty of any power because Jesus took them down into the grave and He left them there. And they have no power over you. And this also means, Christian, that if bitterness and slander and lies and whisperings and accusations nailed your Savior to the cross, if their power was broken on that cross, if He clasped them to His breast and sunk down with them to the grave where they were buried forever, then they have no place on your lips. They have no place on your lips. Bitter words nailed your Savior to the cross. How dare you employ them against your neighbor? False accusations and subtle insinuations died at Calvary. How dare you use them against your brother or sister? Secret conversations behind a fellow church member's back, suitably gussied up as a prayer request for plausible deniability. That was gutted forever when the blood of your Savior flowed from that cross. How dare you trample that sacrifice underfoot by smearing one of His blood-bought children with slanderous accusations? How dare you? How dare you? Hateful lies and slander and accusation and bitter words have no place on the lips of a Christian. And here's the good news. God's loving faithfulness to you in Jesus Christ is your refuge from your sin of slander against your neighbor. God's faithfulness to you in Jesus Christ means that his death that broke the power of lies and slander also broke the power of that sin over you. Your Savior died for all the times that you have sharpened your tongue like a sword. He died for all the times that you have aimed bitter words like arrows. He died on that cross for all the times you have subtly allowed falsehood to grow unchecked against your fellow believer. And the Savior who died to cancel the power of lies and bitter words over you is the same Savior who died to release you from the guilt of your own sharp tongue. So come in repentance before him today. Come and lay it all down. The lies, the gossip, the insinuations, the slander, the heart that wants to shoot those bitter words and those lips that fashion snares for others to fall into. Just have done with all of it. Walk away from it. Come to the foot of the cross for the forgiveness of the one who absorbed all of the enemy's evil words and all of his Father's righteous wrath for you. Your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. God, our Father, I pray that as you have released us, as Jesus Christ suffered lie after lie and accusation after accusation, as he hung there in agony on that cross, they fired shaft after shaft after shaft into his innocent heart, mocking him and reviling him and slandering him. He bore all of it. And he bore all of their slander, and he bore all of the guilt of our slander together on that cross. What a Savior you have given us. Father, I pray that your children this morning would fall down before the foot of that cross to receive that forgiveness, to receive that release from that slander that's been shot at them, to receive forgiveness and repentance for the times when they've aimed that slander and those bitter words and lies at others. Father, thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, our freedom from all of it. Strengthen us, Father, to fill our mouths with the word of God, with the sharp two-edged sword of your powerful, living, and active word. I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.